Our Heavenly Father, we are utterly dependent on you for understanding, and as we come to look at your word, we pray that this wouldn't just be an intellectual exercise. We would hear you speak, you would speak to our hearts, and Father God, we pray that as we come to look at this difficult subject of money, that you would help us to think differently from the world. In Christ's name, for his glory alone. Amen.
Amen.
So we're working through 2 Corinthians, and we've come to a section that's about money, and so we're preaching it. God's word is great because it makes us speak about subjects we might not normally speak about. And I thought a good way to introduce, as we look at the subject of money, is to read one of the most famous works of one of this generation's greatest poets. It goes like this: I work all night, I work all day to pay the bills I have to pay. Ain't it sad? And still there never seems to be a single penny for me. That's too bad. In my dreams I have a plan. If I got me a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work at all. I'd fool around and have a ball. Money, money, money. Must be funny. In a rich man's world, money, 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 always sunny. In a rich man's world, aha, aha. All the things I could do if I had a little money, it's a rich man's world. You know who that poet is, don't you? It's ABBA. money is important. However, often you might be like me, you think about money as sort of not holy or not a sort of aspect of my Christian life. It's not spiritual. Prayer and studying God's word and being kind, being godly, that's sort of my Christian side of things. But money is something else. However, we see that God's word affects all of our beings as Christian, and money is something that is called to be used in a way that honors God. And here we have a section, chapter 8 to 9, which I think is said to be one of the longest sustained sections on giving in the Bible. And so we come to look at what God's word has to say. And the specific context, it looks like what Paul is talking about to the Corinthians is that there is an amount of money that they had pledged to help Christians in Jerusalem who had been affected by a famine. And so they'd committed to this, and time had gone on, and they had sort of not put their money where their mouth was, so to speak. And so he writes to them to try and correct some of their sin in this area and calls them to repent and think about money in a right way. And he gives them reasons to give in this section. So Wendy's going to put an outline up, which we can follow, 3 points that we'll be looking at. And so as we look at this issue in first century Corinth and Greece, and they're thinking about money, we ask the question, what does that mean for us today? And so you can see 3 points. Giving is in our own best interest. Giving is supplied by God. And giving will cause others to praise God. So let's have a look at our first point. And this is around verses 6 and 7. Giving is in our own best interest. And so he says in verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And so Paul's taken a well-known proverb that's actually littered throughout Scripture, the Psalms, Job, Proverbs, you sow what you reap, and he's applying it to them. Practically, it does make sense, specifically when we think about harvest time, this time of year. Imagine the fool the farmer would be who, as the other farmers are getting their crop in, Farmer Brown down the road there, they said, well, what about you? He says, no, I didn't plant any of the seed. It's still in my barn, just in case. And they say, in case of what? You've got no profit, you've made no money, there is no crop. And so if you're stingy sowing practically as a farmer, you're not going to get much of a harvest. And so what is he saying here? Because we'll see that the danger is, and coming from Africa, I've seen this abused, is that people apply this to your wealth. So if you give, you will be blessed tenfold. I heard a story of a preacher that was talking to a, visiting preachers, talking to a congregation, and he said, "No, I was once like you. I was sitting there in church, and I had £4 to my name. And I heard a voice saying, 'Give it all, give all what you got.' And that Sunday, I gave that £4. And the next Sunday, I had £8. And I heard God say, 'Give all that you got.' And the following Sunday, I got £16. And now I'm a millionaire." And some old lady piped up, "You're not going to do that now, are you?" There is an abuse of this. And we'll see that this generously is not talking about financial wealth, because we'll see a few reasons why as we go through this. The Old Testament called for people to give 10%. The New Testament doesn't put that line on people. It calls people to be generous givers, not under compulsion. And here we see it's talking about what you sow is what you reap. Now, let's have a look at verse 7. It says this: "Each man should give what he has decided his own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, I've been told that in my reading that word cheerful means almost hilarious giver. And so we see there's not a motivation for greed. We see that this is something that someone decides, not under compulsion, and it's... I've heard of churches where the treasurer will go and visit people in the congregation who have been regular givers are not giving at the moment, and to go and ask them why. There's all sorts of things where churches have messed up in this area. And so he talks about getting a harvest. And we'll see that he also will say that this is really, it's good for the giver. And this harvest, if you think about it, is talking about putting money into eternity. As the Corinthian church are called to give money to Christians in another part of the world that they've never met, that are undergoing a specific need, it's really going to be a witness to them, and we'll see that it's got ramifications for the bond between them. As they might give to support ministry, we'll see that this means that more people might hear about the gospel. But it's joy-motivated. It's not greed or under compulsion or under fear. But it is giving something that will bring about a harvest. Now, you've heard the phrase, "You can't take it with you." We hear about rich people dying that might have had no interest in God. And beyond the grave, there's no wealth that they can take with them. And one man that understood this, not in the terms of wealth, but understood this in giving is all, was a man called Jim Elliot, who was 28 years old when he died. He was a missionary in South America to the people of Ecuador, and he said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And he gave literally his life. And if you think about it, he couldn't keep his life. So Jim Elliot died at 28. He might have lived long and died at 82. But he still would have lost his life. And he gained what he could not lose, his salvation. And as he lived that out, his phrase, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose," thinking, well, I'm not talking about giving your lives, but this is saying you can't take it with you, but you can. You can't take it with you, but you can. See, if it means giving to ministry, if it means putting money into something that will benefit the gospel, whether it be people coming to know Jesus or supporting Christians, this will echo into eternity. And so for the Corinthians, practically he would have said to them, "Stop, look, maybe stop getting the latest clothes and give to your Christian brothers on the other side of the world. Give to ministry, because really, in 50 years' time, those clothes would not matter, but the effect that it have had on other individual Christians does." Think back to the 1980s. What are some of the things that you spent your money on? Have you still got those things? One of the reason I bring this up is that I heard on the radio recently that someone had discovered in his attic a vast treasure, a crate of VHS videotapes. And he was wondering what he could do with it. He was phoning and saying, I actually found out that I can't even actually throw these away because of these chemicals in there, and they're meant to be disposed of in a certain way. It's just I don't know how much a VHS videotape would have cost you, but it's useless now. But maybe think back to the 80s and think, maybe you gave a bit to church or to ministry. If you hadn't think about it, that would have had an effect that would be way more worth a VHS videotape. And so Paul is getting them to think bigger picture here. In what you sow, sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But if you sow generously, there's going to be a great harvest. And we'll see that this is not only talking about supporting ministry, but also we'll see it will be of benefit to them and to others. You can't take it with you, but you can. Well, let's move on to our second point. We'll see that our second point is giving is supplied by God. So verses 8 to 11 talk about God being the provider. So it says this in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." It's helpful to remember that these Corinthians being called to give money that actually was supplied to them by God. All good things come from God. And ultimately, what he's also saying is that God will continue to look after you. He then quotes from the psalm that was read earlier. As it is written, this is verse 9, He has scattered abroad the gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10 carries on, "Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." So the one that gives seed to the sower is God, and bread for food, he will supply and increase your store of seed. So you give and God will actually, maybe in this case, increase your wealth so that you can give more, unlike that preacher accumulating it. Everything that comes from God is God's gift, and he's basically saying, don't worry, God's got your back. He'll look after you. And then we'll also see that this, his righteousness endures forever, points towards something bigger, something not of this world, eternity. And so God is saying, another reason to give is, not only is it in your own best interest, because you're giving your money away for eternity, where you'll actually see it in heaven, the benefit of your work, rather than it being left on earth and destroyed. But secondly, God will look after you and enable you to give. And he's the one that's given it to you in the first place. And so to the Corinthians, they should be being reminded that God is the one that will look after them. I remember hearing a preacher say that he had someone in his church that was a businessman, a godly Christian man, and he was quite generous in his giving to enable new ministries and ministries that maybe other people wouldn't put money into to take off and to flourish. And this minister turned to him at one time and said to him, well, thank you. And the businessman looked at him and said, why are you thanking me? We're partners. I'm putting money in so that you can do what I can't do full time. He says, you don't need to thank me. We are partners in this ministry. And it was such a great witness of someone seeing how money can be used for ministry, the partnership between the one that sows and the one that supplies the seed, and to see that it's actually all to God's glory. Have a look at verse 11. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So God's going to provide for the Corinthians. He'll meet their material needs. He'll give them what they need to give. and there will be thanksgiving and praise to God. God is saying, I've got your back. I'll provide for you. Let's continue to work in the giving. And so the Corinthians were being told that they would be looked after. And we are told today that the same truth is that God is the one that gives everything we have, from every breath we have to the food on our table, and we are to give generously in whatever field of, to support ministry, not under compulsion. We can see that He's the one that's given it to us, and He'll continue to look after us and meet our daily needs. And so we'll see in our third point, verse 12 picks up on this. And so our third point is, giving will cause others to praise God. Giving will cause others to praise God. So look at verse 12. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people. So God gives to the Corinthians. The Corinthians give to God's people. But is overflowing in many expression of thanks to God. So God gives to the Corinthians. The Corinthians give to help God's people. They get in turn, we'll see, actually praise God. It's almost like this circle of how God's plan works. We'll see, but this is not all. Verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And so this moves to show that God will be glorified. God will be praised as people's needs are met, as money goes forth to support ministry. It is all about the gospel of Christ. The Corinthians will also be, the people will look at the Corinthians, be amazed at their witness of giving to people they don't know. Now, thankfully, Jerusalem and Corinth still exist today. So you can go online and use something that I use for navigating anywhere, Google Maps, and you can actually, normally if you want to find somewhere local, you can figure out, is it best to catch the train or could I maybe walk there? Jerusalem and Corinth, if you had to walk, anyone want to have a guess of how long it would take to walk from Corinth to Jerusalem?
Well,
3 weeks. Well, I don't really know the weeks, but 332 hours, and you'll have to somehow cross a body of water. It's over 1,300 miles. Now, my guess is that most of those Corinthians would never meet those Judeans that were on the other side of the world. They would in eternity, but what other practical way could they help? There's nothing practically that they could have done, but they sent money to help these people that had undergone a famine, their Christian brothers and sisters that were suffering with illness. Their giving crossed national boundaries, cultural boundaries. They put their money where their mouth was. And so money went to help Christians on the other side of the world, two groups of people that would have never interacted unless they were Christian. And there was a bond we see in verse 14 and carries on. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. So God has enabled these Corinthians to be able to give financially to a group of Christians that are suffering. There is a bond between the giver and the receiver, separated by distance, yet they're showing care and love. And you can only put down that when the Judean Christian is undergoing persecution from his own people, he's struggling financially, and somehow through the church giving, there's a meal provided. And they say, those guys in Greece, Corinth, have looked after you because you're Christians and they're Christians. They're praying for you and you're praying for them. It is just such a great picture of a bond. We today as a church are able to affect parts of Africa, South America, inner city London, because we have got certain partners that are supported by this church, and that your giving of a few pounds that could have been spent on a Mars bar is now helping the gospel reach those parts of the earth. What a privilege. What an honor. What a wiser way to give. And in fact, Paul ends in verse 15. He says, "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." Now, I don't think he's talking about this gift of money. Really, what the Corinthians are doing by giving graciously and generously, they can only give like that because they know God's gracious and generous, not only provision, but supplying them a Savior. A Savior came from Jerusalem, Judea. The message came all the way down to Corinth. The Corinthians had salvation and certainty of heaven. Now they could give a small amount of money to go back and supply and look after these people on the other end of the world. And they were doing it because it mirrors God's generosity and His grace. And that's something believers understand. Put your money where your mouth is. The expression of saying, well, let's really commit. The Lord Jesus Christ put His life and gave His all so that we might have eternity. And so if He is that generous, as we sang, the servant king, we can be generous in what we do. Not under compulsion, and not, you decide in your heart, but give what you can. And it will benefit others, and there will be praise and a bond between you. Well, I worked for 4 years on a university campus in KwaZulu-Natal, South Africa. I was working mostly with what we would call in South Africa previously disadvantaged. And so you had, studying at this university, this group of young people that were now the cream of the crop, people wanting to get them employed. And they came from, a lot of their families were quite, some of them were quite wealthy, a lot of them weren't. These students would have had quite big student loans. They would have had family club together to give the little bit of money that they did have. And the interesting thing is that once they were now with their degree and independent, they still had to supply and provide for all these families and give back for a student loan. And so some of them were getting more money than they had ever dreamed of, but they were supporting people. We used to run a student camp, and we ran on really a tight budget, and we were trying to get as many students as we could there. We wanted them to hear God's word, and we would get sponsorship from other places. But one of the things we set up was called the Bible Talks, and we called it Friends of the Bible Talks. And I'd be in contact with previous students that were now earning big amounts of money, and just saying, "Could you just club together and partially sponsor a student?" And I remember the one lady, she sent through an amount, and then she said to me, I've just made a mistake on the internet banking. It was a really generous amount, but she accidentally sent it the same amount through twice. And it was obvious that it was a mistake. And I said, "Oh no, we'll don't worry. You've been really generous. We'll try and reimburse you because you've done this the same amount twice." And I knew she wasn't super wealthy. And she phoned me the next morning. She said, "Scott, I've been thinking about it. I want you to take both amounts." I said, "No, that's very generous." She said, "I met the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry. It will never be generous enough. I want others to know about it." And that encouraged me, my 4 years of working there, just to see how the gospel affected one person and how they thought, "I just want to try and help the gospel affect others." She put in money where her mouth was. It was costly. She was generous. But the encouragement that it for our staff team that we were working was incredible. The other thing we'll see that it will encourage people within the Christian circle, but also affects outsiders. I remember working in a church and someone that wasn't a Christian came up and they're trying to figure out how it works. They said, "Is there some big central fund?" And the particular church I was working for said, "No, it's just people in the congregation that give." The person looked at me and said, "You mean to tell me that people are giving money so that you can work there?" So I said, yes. They said, why? Now, I don't know if there was indictments on me, but they could not get their head around that someone would willingly give up money for something that they couldn't really see the effect of. You know, what do you get? They could not understand it. And so I could tell them why. I could tell them the gospel. And so we'll see that it brings praise to God. The insiders, outsiders, a bond, prayer, it shows love. You see it as just as a tool. And you see that money is not a thing to be kept here, because any investment on earth will soon fade. But eternity, that harvest, when all Christians gather together with the Lord Jesus Christ and there's that great reunion, imagine that handshaking. You don't know me. I'm from South America. But your giving and your support of that missionary meant that I'm here today. The Christians in Corinth grew to new, we pray, that generosity today is an anticipation of the harvest tomorrow. For us today, we see that giving is good for us. It's good for our soul. It glorifies God. It helps others see that the gospel is real. It enables gospel work. Well, let's close with maybe a different version of Abba's Money, Money song. I work all night, I work all day to pay the bills, and I give it away. Ain't it glad? Giving even a single penny for someone I've never seen. Not spending it on the latest fad, but for God's plan, His work, for eternity. I'm not a wealthy man, but I'd be a fool to keep it all, because I'd lose it all. Money, money, money. Don't be a dummy. Give for another world. Money, money, money. His kingdom will always be sunny. Giving for another world. Aha, aha. All the things I can do with just a little money. Giving for another world. Let's pray.